20 after, but today we are in chapter 13 of Deuteronomy, and our lesson for today, walk after the Lord your God, fear him, keep his commandments, and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and hold fast to him. It's amazing how often our lesson will fit the scriptural lessons for today is the Beatitudes. Blessed is the one who hungers and thirsts after righteousness. The whole point of the Sermon on the Mount is to hold fast to the words of Jesus, and that's Deuteronomy chapter 13. So, I do, by the way, when I review each week, I do slowly remove different slides that are not pertinent. So I'm not always showing you all the exact same slides every week. But anyway, for review, remember, Deuteronomy is the last will and testament of Moses before he dies and before Joshua leads him out of the desert up by the Dead Sea. North of the Dead Sea is Jericho. That's where Joshua took him across the Jordan River and they began to conquer the Promised Land. So this is the last words of Moses before they go and conquer the Holy Land. And of course you know that even Moses was not able to enter in. And only Joshua and Caleb of the spies could go. And they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. But the Lord was with them. Over the Ark of the Covenant was his presence and the tabernacle. And they were coming into a land flowing with milk and honey. They were not to fear or be dismayed. And remember, all of these promises find its fulfillment because we are New Testament Israel in Jesus. We do not fear and are not dismayed. And Jesus brings us into the promised land of heaven. So Moses is speaking to all of the people through these 34 chapters before he dies. The Lord has been with us. We lack nothing. We defeated our enemies. Fear and him only and he will fight for us. Don't forget the covenant that he gave to us, especially in the Ten Commandments that God gave Moses on Mount Sinai, and then Moses gave to the people of Israel to serve the Lord with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And of course, love your neighbor as yourself. Teach these things to your children as you walk by the way, wherever you go. And we know that we, the Israel, today is the church, not the nation of Israel. So we are the a treasure of his possession in the church. This is a fantastic painting of the church in the chancel of a church somewhere. Because the church is the new Israel. And Christ is our body and our tabernacle. And he will bring us into the good land, not of the Tetons in Wyoming, which are awesome, but into the promised land of heaven. So remember, along the way, he gives you the ability to get wealth. We live not by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. But he reminded them that we should work for our daily bread. Jesus gives us the bread of life in himself. And we do our daily work in vocation and calling. God is at work through us in our daily vocation. Then he reminds us, don't think that it's because of your righteousness that you're going to possess the land. They had disobeyed the Ten Commandments. Moses interceded for them like Jesus intercedes for us, and to save them and save us from the fire of God's wrath is what Christ bore, the fire of God's wrath for us. And as the Ark of the Covenant went before them, the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, so the Lord goes before us with his word. Now that the Ark of the Covenant is no longer with us, we don't even know where it is anymore, Jesus is for us, our Ark, the Covenant of God to us. And we teach and write down the Word of God like the Bible's written down. And in chapter 11, we can go one of two ways. We can go the way of the curse or the way of the blessing. We can forget God's Word or remember His Word and come into the eternal promised land of heaven. And from chapter 12 last week, we're not to add to or take from God's word. No one is to do that. Because just as they came before God's presence, the high priest would come before the Ark of the Covenant and sprinkle the blood over the mercy seat. For us, Jesus is our mercy seat. His blood and his sacrament of bread and wine is for us his mercy and covenant with us. And he has set it to the right hand of God as our intercessor. And so today, as we look at chapter 13, serving the Lord God and obeying his voice, he brought them out of the land of Egypt. He's going to bring us out of this land of suffering into heaven. The Lord our God warns us to not go and serve other gods, but to serve him alone. There's only 18 verses in chapter 13. And we do not want the fierceness of his anger. For those who begin to worship other gods will see the fierceness of his anger. Rather, we want his mercy and compassion by doing those things which are right in the sight of the Lord. So we're going to see in the study notes the dangerous fate of false teachers and self-proclaimed prophets who add to the word of God. And they were so serious about false prophets in the Old Testament, they were stoned to death. I mean, God took this seriously. And wickedness had to be purged lest it infected the whole people of Israel. It's just exactly like if you have a barrel of apples and one of them starts to rot. If you don't remove the rotten apple, pretty soon it spreads to all the other apples. You have to remove it to save all of them. So that having been done then we can serve the Lord and hold fast to him, which will be our main focus for today. And we've got a beautiful quote of Luther when he's talking about St. Paul, says much the same thing as Moses did. Don't add to or detract from the word of God. Avoid all false teachers and all false prophets. So I've got a program where I've got all the works of Luther and the Book of Concord on it, and I can look things up and grab little snippets for you from the works of Luther. You can never have enough Luther. And we'll look about around us today, the false teachers that we see both outside and inside the church. How do we respond to them? With what tools and weapons? And how and why must we hold fast to the true word of God and never let go of it? You shall walk after the Lord your God, fear him, keep his commandments, obey his voice. You shall serve him and cleave unto him alone. And obey his voice and serve him. This is all from Deuteronomy 13. And one of the things we see, this is kind of neat, I don't know who put this together, I found this on Google, where the lessons from Deuteronomy, I'm kind of telling you this ahead of time, do not follow the words of a false prophet into idolatry, don't follow the advice of family or friends into idolatry, we all have non-Christian family and friends who could mislead us, do not follow the example of neighboring cities into idolatry, instead we are tested to see whether or not we will cleave to the Lord. Do not give in to the world. And Paul says much the same thing as Moses. Hold to the traditions. What he means by traditions there is the traditions the apostles taught them, which is the word of God. Not, we use traditions kind of loosely today. In the Bible, the New Testament, traditions means the apostolic word passed on to you by word and in by epistle to hold on to. And hold fast, I'm coming soon, I'm with you always, even to the end. Shalom, which means peace. Hold fast to the word of Lord. So Neil, if you can turn the light back on, let's start in, have a prayer, and here we go. All right, let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we ask that we would avoid all false teachers and false prophets and hold fast and cling to your holy word. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. You know, we love teaching the kids in the school. And teaching kids is always amazing. And I was teaching the kids this week about John the Baptist. And the Spirit came down like a dove. And the Father's voice that said, "This is my beloved Son. Cling to Jesus' word. Listen to him." And I had two different posters, two different pictures. So one of the kids says, "I like that picture. It's more realistic." The other kid says, "I think the other one is realistic." And I'm going, wait a minute. I'm trying to teach the baptism of Jesus, guys. Well, that one's more, you know, it's always something like that. Kids always say, "Well, that one's more realistic than the other," you know. And so then you have to say, okay, that's great. Okay, we got that. Now, the main thing is listen to Jesus' word. You know, it's like the one kid I was going on and on about the transfiguration. Kid was sitting at my feet. I'm going on. Jesus is transfigured in the mountain with Moses and Elijah and Peter, James, and John. And he's shining in glory, you know. And I sat there. Anybody have any questions? Little boy in the front says, I like your shoes. Because I'm looking at my shoes. Okay. Well, thank you. Does anybody have any questions about the transfiguration? I like your shoes. So, I love teaching kids. That's what makes it fun, because they're so honest and they're so sweet. But they're taking in those stories. So that kid learned about transfiguration, and he also learned that Pastor's got really nice shoes. Yeah, Pastor, nice shoes. Thank you for the compliment. I know I do have some nice shoes on. So, okay, verses 1 through 5. Say, Greg, you want to read that for us?
No, sure.
The first part there? Yes, sir.
If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass, and if he says, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them, and you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has taught rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of slavery to make you leave the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall purge the evil from your midst.
One thing we're going to see today, that this is, of course, outside the church with the cults. But one of the broadcasts that you guys need to be checking out every week is issuesetc.org. You need to go to issuesetc.org every week and download their podcast. I listen to them when I'm making calls in the afternoons. Also, inside the church, among so many of these non-denominational churches and these Pentecostal churches, this is also a warning, because these pastors, these preachers now, are saying, God talked to me last night, the Lord talked to me. This is dangerous territory they're going into. Of course, it's all a sham. They're not healers. God never talked to them. It's all make-believe. God only talks to us in the apostolic word. And so this is a warning. And this week I listened to a podcast. It was just unreal. This guy named Eddie Long, who was a Pentecostal black preacher who ended up, I think, having AIDS from, was having sex with men in his congregation. He's just so perverted. But he's talking that he speaks for God, and he died. And horrifying, horrifying false prophets are also within the church, not just the cults. And so we must not listen to these false prophets, whether they've been inside or outside the church. And then in verses 6 through 10, the way to understand this is that Israel was a theocracy. It's unlike our church today. The church today, the kingdom of the right, is not the government of our country. In Israel, God and the scripture was also their civil laws. So this is not saying today that we should go stone every false prophet. But in the theocracy in which they lived, this is how they purged it from them. So 6 through 10. Read that. Who wants to read that for us? Yeah, that Jeremy? Can you read that for us, 6 through 10?
If your brother, the son of your mother, or your son, or your daughter, or the wife you embrace, or your friend who is your own soul, entices you secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, neither you nor your fathers have known, some of the gods of the peoples who are around you, whether near you or far off from you, from the one end of the earth to the other, you shall not yield to him or listen to him, nor shall your eye pity him, nor shall you spare him, nor shall you conceal him. But you shall kill him, your hand shall be first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hand of all the people. You shall stone him to death with stone, because he sought to draw you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery.
Now this touches very close to home to all of us, because many of you have family members who are not Christians, or friends, And what they're saying here is if even your own wife or your father and mother say, oh, come on, we don't need to serve the Lord God. Let's go up to the Asherah pole and offer offerings to the gods and goddesses. And that, of course, is what Jesus says. Remember what Jesus says, something very similar to this? What does he say? He who loves father, mother, son, and daughter more than me, what does it say? Is not worthy of me. Okay. And so, in their context, in their theocratic system, this person then was stoned to death to remove that, because that was going to destroy the whole nation of Israel if these kinds of things were allowed. Then, 11 through 15. Darren, do you have that?
Yes. And all Israel shall hear and fear, and never again do any such wickedness as this among you. If you hear in one of your cities which the Lord your God is giving you to dwell there, that certain worthless fellows have gone out among you and have drawn away the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which you have not known, then you shall inquire and make search and ask diligently. Behold, if it be true and certain that such an abomination has been done among you, you shall surely put the inhabitants of that city to the sword, devoting it to destruction, all who are in it and its cattle with the edge of your sword.
Now remember too the context that Israel is being preserved by the Lord, because from Israel will come Messiah. So he could not have his nation fall aside to blasphemy, because from them was going to come the Messiah. Now, this is way, way before, because we know that eventually they would fall away. So you only ended up with the tribe of Judah that was faithful at the end. But this is way, way before, you know, 1 and 2 Kings and Samuel and Chronicles and all the evil kings they had. So, but Moses is warning them. And then, 16 through 18. Vicki, do you have that?
You shall gather all its spoil into the midst of its open square, and burn the city and all its spoil with fire, as a whole burnt offering to the Lord your God. It shall be a heap forever. It shall not be built again. None of the devoted things shall stick to your hand, that the Lord may turn from the fierceness of his anger and show you mercy and have compassion on you and multiply you, as he swore to your fathers. If you obey the voice of the Lord your God, keeping all his commandments that I am commanding you today, and doing what is right in the sight of the Lord your God.
Okay. So, is there any questions or comments on that before we get started here?
Pastor, in 6 through 10.
6 through 10.
Tells you, if you kill the family member, don't we need to take the Matthew part now, and we would go and talk to them?
Right.
This seems very harsh. It seems almost more like what the Muslims would do.
Right. Thank you for that. This Old Testament theocracy, this was a legal. If this happened, the person would be brought before the judges. They would gather evidence to see if this person had actually done the blasphemy. And the idea of all them stoning was saying that the person was given their day in court. They were condemned, and then the whole congregation is participating in this to show you that this was a judicial act that had been done on behalf of all the people. But that's the Old Testament theocracy. What you're referring to is in the church now, the new Israel. We follow Matthew 18, if your brother sins against you, tell him the sin between you and him, then take two or three more if he doesn't listen. But then at the end of that, if he will not listen, let him be to you a tax collector and sinner, he's removed from the church. So we don't stone him, of course, but he is removed from the church if you will not repent. So when you read stuff like this, just remind yourself, this was the Old Testament theocracy, but you're right, Matthew 18, which is in our Constitution, when there is false teaching, that's exactly right. That is what we follow. And then, even then, the goal when someone is excommunicated is to try to bring them back, to try to bring them to repentance. Yes, so we are in the old, we are in the new covenant, and that's a good example, Matthew chapter 18, is to win them back. But an obvious example of this, Israel shall fear and never do that again, is could be something very, very serious where either the pastor or someone in the church is saying, I don't believe the Trinity is a true God, or I don't believe Jesus is on the way to heaven, or I don't think Christ rose from the dead. I mean, these are serious things that cannot be tolerated. But you're right, we are under the new covenant, and I have to tell you that all the time when we study the Old Testament. Remember, Old Covenant, New Covenant, Old Testament, New Testament, but it was both law and gospel. Anybody else? They were even supposed to take all the spoil and burn it. Just burn it all. Just remove it. Anybody else?
Pastor, I mean, within the synod, they take the excommunication, especially the pastors, really seriously. Because, I mean, there have been examples of pastors that were preaching things that were incorrect, and it took a long time to finally say, okay, you're out of here.
Right, there's a whole process in the Constitution of the Synod to remove a pastor.
Right, so it's not like just bam.
No, there's a long process there. But once a pastor has been removed for false teaching, it's very seldom that they're let back in, because that is a deep damage that has been done. And so you're right. And you need to go through the process. And by the way, it is very close to Matthew chapter 18. One-on-one, two or three people, the larger body. So, this does apply to pastors too. Our Constitution says that a pastor or teacher in the church can be removed for false teaching, for immorality, and malfeasance in duty. He's not doing his job. And that's from 1 and 2 Timothy. So, okay, anybody else? Well, look at the back. You know, our main focus is going to be number 4, but we do need to talk about these things. So, anyway, the false teacher and self-proclaimed prophet should not be heeded, but should be removed and purged from among them. If they supposedly do a miracle or a sign or wonder and deceive them to go after other gods, they are to be shunned and removed. This is true today, about a lot of these false prophets claim to do miracles. So look at Matthew 24:24. Got a lot of verses to look up here today. You got that, Bobby? Matthew 24:24.
For false Christ and false prophets will arise with great signs and wonders, so as to lead astray if possible in their life.
So he's reminding us that false prophets can do wonderful signs. And this is what deceives a lot of people. They can do, the devil has power. And so, you notice he says false Christs and false prophets. Someone who claims to be the Christ or someone who is a false prophet. So they will be so tricky to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. I mean, even Christians will think, well, I don't know, maybe this guy's onto something. Then Mark 13 is really the same. That's Mark's version of Matthew 24. So turn to 2 Thessalonians 2:9. For the sake of time. Let's read verses 9 and 10. Duran, do you have that? Who wants to read it for us? Okay, Tammy?
By the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refused to love the truth and so be saved.
And what's kind of spooky and scary is God sends them a strong delusion so they might believe what is false. So unlike materialistic people around us, like evolutionists who don't even believe that there's a God, that everything just happened on its own, and then people who don't believe in God at all, they would make fun of all false prophets and as if the whole thing is fake. We have a more realistic view of it because we know that there are devils and there is Satan. He can do false signs. He's got more power than we realize. Remember how the devil was able to show Jesus all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time? Well, this is a very mysterious thing that he has that kind of power. So the devil can deceive people with supposed miracles. And then Revelation 19, verse 20. The false beast was captured. The false prophet, who in his presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who had worshipped its image, these two were thrown into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur, which is a picture of hell. So, you know, people will be deceived, and, you know, people when they're being deceived, what you do tell them is, listen, if it's not in the Bible, if it's not in the Scriptures, you don't have to believe it, and you shouldn't follow after somebody. Oh, yeah, but this person is saying God appeared to him. You can say to him again, let me say this again. If it's not in the Bible, you don't believe it, and you shouldn't listen to them, because you don't need another word from God. By the way, once all the apostles died, we can't get any more books in the New Testament. You know, one of these dangerous things that's happening in a lot of these churches, these pastors are calling themselves apostles. Did you know that? In a lot of these Pentecostals, they're saying that they are an apostle, which means I'm speaking God's word to you. Okay, those are false teachers. Now, this whole, Cynthia was saying before, you know, we do approach this differently in the New Testament church. For them, the false prophets were to be put to death. But look in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we're under the new covenant. We're the kingdom of the right. We are the church. We don't have any kind of authority like that. We are not a theocracy. The church doesn't have the right to execute anybody. We're not a theocracy. That's in the kingdom of the left. So in the new covenant, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 9 through 13, this was the whole process of what people don't like to talk about, excommunication, but removing someone from the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy, or swindlers, or idolaters, since then you'd have to go out of the world. You couldn't even go into Walmart then, right? But now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he's guilty of sexual immorality or greed, is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outside? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges the outside. Purge the evil person from among you. And it's kind of a horrifying thing that later on he goes that someone within the Corinthian congregation has taken his stepmother as his wife. And he's saying, what? This kind of immorality is not even seen among the pagans. You must remove this person from your midst. And they did. And then in 2 Corinthians, he's restored. He came to his senses, and he's brought back into the church. And then look at 2 Peter chapter 2. We're not going to read this. This whole chapter is about false prophets and teachers. And he's reminding them in verse 1. 2 Peter 2, verse 1. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in a destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. So a real obvious one is when Joseph Smith came along, Mormonism is polytheistic. Joseph Smith taught that Jesus used to be a man, and that, I'm not making this up, Jesus and the devil were brothers, and they were people. And Jesus worked himself up to become a good God, and the devil became a bad God. And that Jesus, follow the moral principles of Mormonism, and he will enable all of you men to become gods. And then your wife and children will serve you on your own planet, and you will get your own planet, each Mormon male. This is why they have so many kids. This is why the genealogy stuff. And so you're going to become a god like Jesus was, and you're going to have your own planet populated by your spirit children. If you think I'm making this up, I'm not. This is what Mormonism teaches. complete insanity, okay? But he deceives people, and if you point out to a Mormon that everything in the Book of Mormon contradicts the scripture, you're getting a big argument, because what they call the Book of Mormon, they call it a new revelation from Jesus Christ. That's why they say they call themselves the Latter-day Saints of Jesus Christ. It's great. God talked to you in here, but you need another book called the Book of Mormon to add to it. That's a sign of a false prophet. Once in your life, you all read the Book of Mormon. The Missouri Synod has a study guide to take you through the Book of Mormon to see all the false teaching there. If you were actually in Mormon missionary work, you would have to know the Book of Mormon backwards and forwards when you talk to somebody. It's just like if you do Muslim evangelism work, you have to be able to quote chapter and verse of the Quran. So that's not what most of us are cut out to do, to spend it. But then so the whole rest of this chapter is how to deal with false prophets in 2 Peter 2. So it's nothing new. Number 3, wickedness is lawlessness and will infect the whole company of Israel till it's removed. Now I just put later on in, let me change to the next slide. In Samuel, once the kings came along, they had to deal with this. And also in Kings. So the wickedness would come in to Israel and they had to remove it. Well, look at Proverbs chapter 6, because by the time of Solomon, even Solomon himself had to be called to repentance. And you know, if ever there is a warning, if anyone thinks you stand, take heed lest you fall, it's Solomon, who was the wisest man who ever lived, and warned us to serve God only, but seeing as he had 300 wives and 600 concubines, they started bringing their own gods and goddesses, and he started to schwaffle because he was led astray by all of his wives. And so he had to be brought back too. So, I mean, if Solomon can fall, the wisest man who ever lived, then you and I need to be warned too. So Proverbs 6, 12 through 16. Who hasn't read it and wants to read that for us? Or who would like? Darren, you have it?
A worthless person, a wicked man, goes about with crooked speech, winks with his eyes, signals with his feet, points with his finger, with perverted heart to devise his evil, continually sowing discord. Therefore, calamity will come upon him suddenly. In a moment, he will be broken beyond healing. There are 6 things that the Lord hates, 7 that are an abomination to him.
And then he goes on to talk about haughty eyes, lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, heart that devises wickedness, feet that make haste to do evil, false prophet who breathes lies, and one who sows discord. And so Proverbs is warning us of the same. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 is kind of the restoration of the man who had fallen, but look at 1 Timothy 5:20. By the way, what I said before about the Mormons is also true of the Jehovah's Witnesses. They add their own understandings through their Watchtower magazines that only Jehovah is God, Jesus is not God, and the Holy Spirit is not God. That's why they're coming Jehovah's Witnesses. They're knocking on your door to convince you that Jesus is not God, the Spirit is not God, only Jehovah is God. That's why they're knocking on your door. Now, Jehovah's Witnesses are brainwashed. Talking to them is like talking to a wall. I mean, they're even worse to talk to than Mormons are. But they just are, they're just like at a blank stare. So 1 Timothy 5:20, as for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so the rest may stand in fear. And so he's just simply saying, if there's false teaching, You have to rebuke it. You can't just let it slide. Well, if that's true, in the middle of all that, then how do we serve the Lord and hold fast only to Him? For sake of time, let's begin with the Psalm 5, verse 7. When we lived at Pagosa Springs, a lot of Mormons there, close to Utah. The Ross family owned the boot shop. Back in those days, I went to work in jeans and cowboy boots. I would take my boots to John Ross, and we would sit there while he's fixing my boots and debate theology. And I'd tell him why he was crazy to file the Book of Mormon. And then he'd say, "You ever read it in Aaron's?" "I have." And we'd debate theology while he's fixing my boots. And I would say, "Now you fix those boots right, just because I'm a Lutheran. Don't mess my boots up, John." And one time I got stuck in the snow in my little green Subaru in a snowstorm over in the ditch. He came driving along with his big old dually pickup. He looked out the window and he says, "I don't know if a Mormon can help a Lutheran." And I'm going, "I'd sure appreciate it, John." He pulled me out of that ditch. But you know, when you have friends like that, that are in these cults, honesty is the best policy. You just say, "Let's talk about this. Let's talk about what the word," and you know, we have a little secret that they don't know. Okay. They are following false teaching, and the Spirit is not there. Every word of God that you share with this person, the Spirit is working on them. And they don't know that. They don't realize the Holy Spirit is working on them. They may deny it or whatever, but you know, you can engage. And you also, in situations like that, you know the Word of God. You don't try to show how smart you are. And so you talk to him, you can say, "Thomas said to Jesus, 'My Lord and my God.' Jesus is God with the Father and the Holy Spirit." That is what the Bible teaches. You're quoting the Word of God and letting the Spirit do the work. This is why you need to know the Bible. You don't rely on your own how, you know, smart you are in theology or whatever. You quote the Word of God. And what do we know? The Holy Spirit's working. There have been plenty of Mormons who've become Christians. It happens. And Jehovah's Witnesses are tough. They really are. They are hard. That's like a nut that's really hard to crack. Matthew 5:7, who's got that? Steve, you got, or Tammy? It's just anybody.
"But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down toward your holy temple in the fear of you."
So the fear and love in God alone. Then Matthew 7, verse 15. Jess, do you have that? Jessica?
Matthew 7.
15 through 20.
"Be aware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You'll recognize them by their fruits. Are their grapes gathered from thorn bushes, or their produce from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits."
Wow, that's a great test, isn't it? Good tree bears good fruit. Why do false prophets, Jessica, why do they come to people in sheep's clothing? What does that mean, that they come in sheep's clothing?
They look innocent.
But what are they really?
Wolves
are not innocent. You've often seen pictures of this where there's a guy creeping. The pictures that you see of this is a false prophet kind of on his hands and knees like a wolf, and he's actually got the skin of a sheep over him, and he's coming towards the sheep. So the idea here is sheep aren't the smartest animals in the world. They don't have the best eyesight. So that if you took a wolf and actually put a sheepskin on it, apart from the smell, okay, they might think that's just another sheep. Okay? And so the wolves come in sheep's clothing to deceive us. But Jesus is saying, in the end, the good tree bears good fruit, the bad tree bears bad fruit. Romans 12, verse 9. "Let love be genuine, abhor what is evil," and here's the verse, "hold fast to what is good." What does it mean to you to hold fast to something? I mean, I know what it means to take your hand and hold on. It's like, when you go on the roller coaster, you're holding on real fast. Like, why am I on this roller coaster? Why did these kids talk me into this? It happens to me every year when the confirmation kids take me on that one roller coaster. I get on there. What am I doing this? Why? Just to be cool? We got Pastor on the killer beast roller coaster, you know. And then when I'm done, I have to go to the chiropractor. I'm walking out like this. But I'm holding fast onto that bar, you know. What does it mean to spiritually hold fast to God? What does that mean? What's that?
Don't let it go.
Don't let it go.
In the scriptures.
Right. Don't let it go. You know. And so we've all dropped things, right? Because we weren't holding on to strong enough, you know. If you don't want to drop something, you got to really hold on to it. Then 1 Corinthians chapter 15. One through eight. And this, just verses 1 and 2, verses 3 through 11 is awesome. That's the cataloging of the eyewitnesses to the resurrection. But that isn't the reason we're reading this. If Jeremy could read 1 Corinthians 15, just as verses 1 and 2.
Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and which you stand, by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain.
And in other places, I'm not sure if it's the Galatians or Thessalonians, where Paul says, if anybody teaches a gospel different than I'm teaching, he says, let him be anathema. You know, that's kind of sanitizing it for us. You know what that means? Let him be damned. That's what anathema means. Let him go to hell. So if someone comes along and preaches a gospel different than what the Apostle Paul preaches, let him be anathema, because he's going to deceive people. It always begins with little things like, well, you know, we're not really sure if Jesus is God. You know, maybe he's just like the greatest creature who ever lived. That's heading down a different path. A false teaching path. And Galatians chapter 1, 6 through 9. There is a New Testament scholar right now. He came to OU a couple years ago. All of his teaching courses in the New Testament are on these great study courses. He used to work for Campus Crusade for Christ. He's a fundamentalist Christian. Now he's a New Testament scholar. He no longer believes the Bible is the Word of God. He doesn't believe Jesus is God. He doesn't believe the Trinity. He's a heretic. And I wish I could think of his name. His name is, it'll come to me. But he's everywhere. He is the toast of the town, especially because he used to be this super fundamentalist Christian. He is deceiving millions of people with his books. He wrote a book about how Jesus became God. And what he's teaching is that Jesus wasn't God, of course. The Christians turned him into God because they really wanted to worship him. And of course, that's heresy. I wish I could think of his name. But every time I pick up another thing, it's him. And he's lecturing on college campuses. And the vicar 2 or 3 years ago, he came to OU. The vicar took our college kids, listened to the guy, and then went back and did a study on how this guy's a heretic, what he just said. But people think he's just the coolest thing going. That this guy really understands the New Testament. All this stuff about Jesus, the church made this stuff up about Jesus. Jesus was just an ordinary teacher, but they wanted him to be greater, and the church just made this up. And so basically the New Testament is just a bunch of made-up stories about Jesus. But he has all these PhDs behind his name.
Is his name
Bart Ehrman. And he is the toast of the country right now. And people just say, oh, Bart Ehrman, the New Testament scholar is coming in. The guy's a complete heretic and false teacher. And the devil's winning, because the devil's convincing all these people, oh, you know, the New Testament is all, Jesus was just a man, but they made all these stories up. Now that's kind of false teaching that really, really deceives a lot of people. Because then people think, well, I don't need to read the Bible, you know, it was just all made up. And in Galatians 1, 6 through 9, it shows how quickly this can happen. You want to read that for us, Dan?
Okay.
Yeah. Galatians 1, 6 through 9.
I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed.
That's the verse. In Greek, it's anathema. Now you notice he says, even if we come back next week, we, Paul, and start preaching someone else, don't listen to us. And then an angel comes. And you know, all these people that start these false cults, they all claim an angel talked to them. You know that?
That's where Mormons get their name. Moroni, which was the angel supposedly that came down and talked to them.
Right. And Muhammad said an angel spoke to him in the tent. The angel talked to Muhammad. Yeah, the angel Moroni in upper state New York gave him the golden tablets, and the angel talked to him. Well, see, we as Christians know there may have been something that talked to him, a demon. See, non-Christians who laugh at all the spiritual realms, they are not as well steeled as we are. It's possible there was some kind of apparition from the devil that actually talked to him. And the same thing, the Book of Mormon, a lot of times you look at the Book of Mormon and the Book of the Quran, you know, it took a lot to put that together. There was the devil involved in that. Yes?
Demons are fallen angels at a
house. Exactly. Exactly. And then, I want to run out of time. There's a bunch in Hebrews. 1 Thessalonians is good, but we got three in Hebrews here before I want to read this Luther quote before we go. Hebrews 3, verse 6. Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. We are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope. Stay in Hebrews, the next chapter, chapter 4, verse 14. Since we have then a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. And then two chapters later, chapter 6, verse 18, by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. And then in Revelation chapter 2, verse 13, this is Jesus speaking. I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. He's speaking to the church in the city of Pergamum. Yet hold fast my name, and you did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas. That's a whole historical account there. Verse 25, hold fast what you have until I come. And chapter 3, verse 11, I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. And that's Jesus speaking. Look at the quote by Luther about holding fast. Hopefully you guys can follow this. Therefore, Paul introduces his remarks with these words. Now I would remind you, as if to say, I perceive clearly that it would be necessary always to admonish you to be mindful of what I preach to you. This is Paul. Lest you lose sight of it, or let it be supplanted in your heart by a different message and doctrine. For wherever this is not constantly pursued and recalled, and where the heart does not occupy itself with it, their doors and windows stand wide ajar for all sorts of seduction to enter, for the extinction and removal of pure doctrine. I love his picturesque language. If you're not staying focused, there'll be all kinds of doors and windows that are left open to deceive you. But I remind you, St. Paul says, of the precious gospel which I, Paul, proclaim to you. For I behold that others too wish to enjoy the repute of preaching the gospel. In that way they would suppress my doctrine, so that whatever Paul proclaims would be accounted nothing. Instead, they wanted to be regarded as the true apostles and teachers of the gospel, and they alone want to have the glory and the function to preach it correctly. Many false prophets followed behind Paul as he went town to town. To counteract this, I must remind you and arouse you to recall and to behold what you received from me. That's Paul. You originally received it and learned it from no other than from me. It is from me that you learned what the gospel, what Christ, what faith, and what everything is. If you ponder this, you will, I am sure, cling to it and not be misled so easily to difference something different by their boasting and prating. If you wish to heed the gospel properly and adhere to it, you must reasonably heed what was first proclaimed to you, what was implanted by me and believed by you. Now, Paul's speaking as an apostle here. For I was, as you know, the first to bring you the message of Jesus Christ. Next to God, you were indebted to none but me for arriving at this knowledge and for being incorporated into Christendom. Therefore, you must not esteem this so lightly and be turned away from it by people who boast of the gospel at my expense, as though they would teach it to you differently or better than I. Actually, you would know of no other gospel if it had been not, you would have know of no gospel if it had not been for me. Indeed, these other people, one and all, would not know a letter of the gospel if they had not heard and learned it from me. But now they use it against me and also divert you under its very name from it. Now the reason why he can speak with such confidence is that the actual Christ, Jesus, appeared to Paul and said, I am setting you apart as an apostle to the Gentiles. Jesus set him aside. So other places in the epistles, and of course this is Luther paraphrasing here, he makes it clear, I'm nobody. He says, I'm the chief sinner of all. I used to persecute Christians. I'm the worst of all in my sin. This isn't about Paul thinking, I'm so hoity-toity. This is Paul saying, this word I'm speaking to you is from Christ. If you reject what I say to you, you're rejecting Christ. That's a confidence that we have when we preach and proclaim the gospel. And so we talked about the false teachers and prophets outside and inside the church today. Jeremy pointed out that the whole thing with Joseph Smith is the angel Moroni, who was like 15 feet tall and had these golden tablets. And by the way, none of the places in the Book of Mormon can even be found. There's all these cities in upstate New York that were supposed, you know, none of those even exist. He believes that the Native Americans are the 10 lost tribes of Israel, and that Jesus talked to, you know, the Cherokee and talked to all these Native Americans. I mean, just complete insanity in the Book of Mormon. But people follow it. It's one of the fastest growing religions is Mormonism. It's growing over in Europe too. There's a lot of Mormons in England and in Germany. Did you know that? There's Mormons in England and in Germany. Yes, Frank?
He already knows the ones on the outside who don't believe. He's got them.
Right.
I can go inside and corrupt it and deceive you and question it, then that's a great victory for him. And I heard a study a while back that was done in the Catholic Church, and I think about a quarter of the priests really don't believe in the resurrection, the Immaculate Conception. They don't believe in it. And that's not just for them, there's many other Catholics
right
out there. They use it more as an occupation, as a way of, you know, sustaining their livelihood. But really don't believe sincerely.
Exactly. And you're right. The devil wants to destroy the word of God within the church. That's what you're saying. He wants to do that first. Absolutely. So how do we respond to them? With what tools and weapons? What are we about to confess in the divine service every Sunday? What do we all speak together? The creed. And that's keeping us focused on the true teaching. And then every week you're hearing an Old Testament lesson, an epistle in the gospel, and a psalm. And that's what's directing you to what's correct. And then, why must we hold fast to the true word of God and never let go of it? Of course, that's an obvious answer, but why must we? It's for our salvation. If we let go of the gospel, we risk losing our salvation. And so, next week, we'll be in Deuteronomy chapter 14. And thank you for being with us today, and your word for today, hold fast to God's word. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.